As we think about what God may have to say to us today, I want to just ask you a question. When was the last time you had a God sighting? Now, some of you immediately have an idea of what I mean when I talk about a God sighting. About 8 or 9 years ago, we had a 50-day, what we called a 50-day spiritual adventure as a church, where the small groups studied a certain curriculum and where I preached on certain themes, and it all tied together. We've done things like that before. But this one was focused on seeing the unseen Christ. And the material we used was not something that we put together as a church, but something that we had borrowed from David and Karen Maines, something that was published. And Karen Maines talks about God sightings and challenged us in the curriculum to be thinking about our opportunities to see God at work in our lives in the course of a week. I mean, there's so many different ways in which we can see God. We sometimes just see Him when we wake up in the morning and we experience a beautiful sunrise, or before it gets too dark, a beautiful sunset. We just sense God's handiwork and His creativity in a way that it's not just another day. God is at work. We sense it when we've been praying and agonizing over concerns in our lives, and all of a sudden, God breaks through and gives the answer to our prayers. And we just know this is God's hand at work. Those are God sightings. We find God sightings in the lives of the people around us. Just yesterday, I spent about a half hour with Juan Garcia. And as we were talking, Juan was sharing with me about the experiences he's facing right now. Many of you know his wife is over in Africa and is pregnant with their child, and they're separated because she has tuberculosis, and they're trying to get her through that so she can come here, and all these things that Juan is facing. And what he said to me was, he said, "Pastor, I want you to know God has been growing me through this." He said, "It's not been easy, but God has been using this to stretch me and to grow me, and I see Him being faithful." And as he shared that with me, I had a God sighting through Juan's life. I caught a glimpse of something that God was doing in people's lives. So over the course of your life this week, have you had a God sighting? I want to challenge you in the weeks to come, and as we head into Easter, to look for those God sightings in your life. They're the sort of thing that if you're not really paying attention and you're not really looking for them, God does things that we just kind of overlook. But when you're looking for them, you can find a myriad of ways in which God shows Himself and demonstrates His faithfulness to us. And one of the reasons I want to ask you to do that is because in the course of the coming weeks, we're going to be studying the life of a man by the name of Abraham from the book of Genesis. Now, most of the time when we study the lives of the great people of Scripture, the focus in those studies is on those people. I mean, that's our tendency when we read biographies. We want to learn what we can from their lives. But when you read through the Bible, and God tells you about the great men and women of faith in the Bible, there are things we can learn from their lives, but the big picture and the big story is always on God. It's not primarily about the person, but upon the person's God. And that's what I hope you'll see as we study Abraham together. If I were to title this series, and I probably will in future weeks, I'd call it God Sightings in the Life of Abraham. Because I'm hopeful that wherever else you have a God sighting in your life, that as you come here and you learn a little bit about this man, Abraham, that you'll see how God was at work in his life and catch a glimpse of our awesome and mighty God at work. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11, because Genesis 11 and really chapter 12 is where Abraham's story begins. When you pick up the Bible and you want to learn about Abraham, most likely you would start in chapter 12. I mean, it really begins the story of God calling Abraham and setting up a covenant with him. But there's some important details we need to understand to understand what happens in the rest of the story. And chapter 11 introduces us to Abraham by introducing us to his family. Now, at the very outset, one thing I need to state, if you're new to the story of Abraham, the first thing you may notice is, why is he calling him Abraham, and yet in my Bible it says his name is Abram? Well, we'll see in the course of the story that God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and changes his wife Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. And he does that because he does some great things in their lives, and the change in their names is a way of demonstrating a change in their lives. So we'll start out calling them what Moses called them in Genesis 11, Abram and Sarah, and Sarai. The same people, their names just change a little bit later on in the story. Another thing that's worth noting and kind of a curiosity is this story about Abram really begins in verse 27, and it begins talking about Abram's dad. And it says in verse 27, this is the account of Terah. It's kind of funny how the story about Abram begins with the story of Abram's dad. I'm not totally sure why that is, but perhaps this call to Abram, perhaps, I'm just speculating, was a call to Terah, his father. And Terah didn't really follow the call, but Abram did. I don't know that that's the case, but all I know is that the plan that God carried on from Terah went through Abram. And Abram's the one with whom God makes a covenant. Now, to understand what happens in this story, we also need to understand that this call to Abram that he had to go to what is modern-day Israel, the promised land, Canaan, it was a call that first came to him when they were in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, it's worth noting that because as you look at the end of chapter 11, you discover that they're not in Ur anymore. They're in a place called Haran. And it's worth realizing that as you read the beginning of chapter 12, you wonder, when did this call that God have on Abram take place? It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, in the course of the context of this chapter, it would seem that God gave this call to Abram when he's in Haran. But actually, we know from other portions of Scripture that this came earlier when he was living with his family in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, let me just give you a little geographical picture of what takes place. If you picture in front of you a map of the Middle East, I suspect that probably most of us are not all that familiar with the Middle East. But and on your map, as you're facing this way, down over here somewhere is the Gulf of Suez. Above it is the country of Kuwait. That they weren't around back in that time, but that's just to give you a picture. And right above Kuwait, right in the bottom part of Iraq, is this place, most likely the sighting of the place called Ur of the Chaldeans. So Abram and his family left Ur, and they traveled up what is the Fertile Crescent, the area by the Tigris and Euphrates River. And they went from southeast to northwest, and they ended up in this place called Haran, which is probably on the border today of what is today Turkey and Jordan. So that's kind of where this is taking place. It's about 200 miles north and a little bit east of the Promised Land, Canaan. So that's where they have gone from Ur to Haran. And when they are in Haran, it seems apparent that that Terah and Abraham and his family get wealthy. I'm not sure what kind of wealth they had to begin with, but it says, verse 27, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, his son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So that's where they got started. And apparently, I'm not exactly sure what Terah's plan was, why he left Ur. In fact, one of the questions is why did Abram leave Ur of the Chaldeans? We know that he had been called by God, but did he leave because he just went along with his father? As you read chapter 11, it seems like he just traveled there with his family. We don't know. We know that in our lives, sometimes God calls us to do things, and there are all kinds of different motives that challenge us and move us to do things. But for whatever reason, they moved to Haran or Haran, and there the family settled. It seemed that at that point, Terah maybe got comfortable as he began to settle in and accumulate some wealth. Whatever the reason is, Abram left from there and went to Canaan. Now, it's worth noting, again, as you read through this, it sounds like this is an exact chronology. So, Terah dies and then Abram leaves and goes to the Promised Land. But I don't think that's what happened. If you read between the lines, you discover that most likely Abram left his family behind in Haran. And I say that for a couple reasons. One, if you note when this covenant that was given in chapter 12 was given, and you realize it was given back in Ur of the Chaldeans, you know that immediately that chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12 is not necessarily chronological. This has already been given to Abram. One of the reasons we know that, by the way, is if you read the book of Acts and you read Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, and he tells the story of the people leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, it says specifically that this promise came to Abraham while he was still in Ur. So we know that this isn't an exact chronology, and we also know just an interesting thing. If you check out the ages of the kids, we know that Terah was 70 years old when he had his first child. We're told that in verse 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. We assume, because Abram is listed first, that he's the oldest of the children. But later on, when Abram goes into the promised land, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old. Well, if Abram didn't leave until Terah died, Abram would have been much more than 75 years old. So my point is that when Abram left to go to the promised land, it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't just that this was one phase of his life that was over. He was pulling up roots, leaving his family behind, and taking his wife and his nephew Lot, who he'd become kind of a surrogate father to, with him on this journey of faith. Now, we don't know what causes people to make great changes in their lives. But most of us make changes for certain reasons. You think about why a person would root up his family and go somewhere else. And oftentimes it may be in search of fame or fortune. Maybe looking for comfort. And that may have been why Terah left Ur to go to Haran in the first place. Or it could be that somewhere around that time, Ur was attacked and destroyed by the Edomites, and maybe that moved them on. We don't know for sure. But we do know that when it came to Abram, the reason he left Haran to go to Canaan was because of God's call upon his life. He wasn't motivated primarily by the comfort or the glitz or the glamour or the fame or whatever. He was motivated because God had called him. Now, we don't know exactly why Abram would be hearing from God. Moses, as he writes this, doesn't give us any more details. Apparently, Abram was simply in the line of godly people from the time of Noah. And so when he speaks, Abram listens. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the covenant, beginning of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was because of that that Abram was willing to go. Now, a covenant, as most of you know, is just a promise between two people. We talk about a marriage covenant when a man and a wife pledge their lives together. And in a sense, this was a covenant between God and man. It's a pretty one-sided covenant as you read it. It's pretty much God promising to Abram what he will do, and Abram saying, sure, I'll go along for the ride. Although, the one thing that Abram had to do was to step out in faith and claim his inheritance, and claim the covenant. So, Abram believes God, but it's interesting, one challenge that we'll see is a major challenge in the life of Abram is this little line that Sarai, the wife of Abram, was barren. Because this covenant really has three parts to it. When God promises Abram that he's going to do something great, he promises that he's going to give him a land. He promises that he's going to make him make him into a great nation and make him to be a blessing over the whole earth. Well, we're going to learn about the land. Abram's going to learn about the land in just a minute as he begins to survey the land. And we'll see as time goes by how God makes Abram a blessing to the whole earth. But immediately, as Abram dares to trust God, he trusts him in the midst of the fact that his wife was unable to have children. So exactly what Abram believed, we don't know, but he somehow had enough faith in God that he was willing to leave his family and trust that when God said he would do something that hadn't happened to that point, he could be trusted. We'll see in the course of this morning as we look at Abram's life that he is not to be held up as a perfect model. Moses doesn't have us put him on a pedestal to emulate his life or his faith. Although, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says Abram definitely demonstrates faith. Now, Abram really is a pretty human, fallible character. But he's a character who believes that he can take God at his word. And most of the time, he trusts that God will do what he says. And that's why Abram left. God called him, gave him a promise, and based on that promise, Abram took off. It says in verse 4, Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Again, it seems to me that Abram became wealthy in Haran. My assumption is that perhaps Terah got wealthy in Haran as well. That's all speculation on my part. But if God spoke to Abram in Ur, and challenged him to move to ultimately to the land of Canaan, maybe Terah was aware of this challenge as well. But when they got to Haran, maybe things just got a little too comfortable, and they wanted to settle and just leave things as they were. Whether that happened to Terah or not, I know it can happen to us. One of the challenges of God's blessings in our lives is that we sometimes get so comfortable with the blessings that we're not motivated to continue following God. And the blessings can actually become curses in our lives. And I think that's a danger that we face here in Westchester as people who have so much. Abram was willing to say, okay, God, you have a further call for my life. And he left that behind, or left his family behind, and took a lot of those possessions with him. He had servants, and he had animals. I mean, it was evidence that he didn't go as a poor man into the land. So as Abram enters the land, he begins to survey the land. You can see he's entering from the north. He's coming down from Haran, and as he comes down, he goes from north to south. And you can picture what he's doing. God has given him a promise. He's promised him real estate. And Abram wants to check out the land. So it says, beginning of verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who appeared to them. From there he went on toward the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai to the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So he goes to the area where Shechem is. That would end up being a pretty special place in the history of the people. It was there that the people would line up and with the two mountains on each side. They would pronounce blessings and cursings to be reminded really of this very covenant that God had given to Abram. And there he built an altar. We don't know exactly what this altar entailed. It was some sort of worship to God. But I kind of think that in addition to being worship to God, it was kind of a stake, staking his claim. This is my land that God has given to me. And so he left the area of Shechem and went down to the area of Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, which is kind of, you picture the the land of Palestine along the Mediterranean like a body. It's kind of the belly button of the body. It's right there in the middle. And he goes there and he has another altar, stakes his claim once again. And then he proceeds south to the Negev. So he's checking out the land. But this is where storm clouds appear. In this scene of God showing his blessing to Abram, things get complicated. Actually, it's almost ironic we call it storm clouds because it's not a storm at all. It's a famine that causes the problems that Abram's about to face. As he goes down into the Negev, there's no rain and no food. And Abram is convinced he can't stay there. And so where do you go when you're in the southern part of the land of Palestine and you need relief from a famine? Well, Egypt. Egypt is a place, because of the Nile, that is fairly famine-proof. Even when the rest of the country is dry, there's always some food along the Nile. And so Abram decides that he's going to head to Egypt. Again, as we read this, Moses, as he writes about it, doesn't give any editorial comment. We don't know if what Abram did was a smart move or a foolish move. You can decide that for yourself. But it becomes apparent that whether it was wise for Abram to leave the land that God had promised him to go to this other land, Abram's plan to take care of himself at least seems to step over the boundaries in his in the next few verses. It says, verse 10, "Now there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, 'Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." They will say, they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.' When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels." For those who have only thought about Abraham as this great figure, this was not exactly a high point in his life. Probably on his dossier, he left this part out. It was not something he was really proud of. But he realized that he wasn't just kind of sneaking into Egypt. We've already seen he had animals and he had servants. So when he came into Egypt, people were going to notice him. And he was aware that when he came into Egypt, they would notice his wife Sarai. One thing that I don't have a clear answer for, but speculation. Sarah was pretty old at this point. She was already probably around 60 years old. And so you wonder, what is it that Pharaoh's seeing in a 60-year-old woman that he's going to be interested in taking her as a wife? Now that's not to say that there aren't 60-year-old women that are going to be attractive. But I think that a couple things happen. One, because Abram was a wealthy man, not only was there the interest in Sarah, because she it says clearly she was a beautiful woman. So there was just the attraction that she had. And there was attraction she would have had because she was the wife of a wealthy family. But I tend to think that she was a lot younger than you would think a 60-year-old would look. As you read the ages of people in the book of Genesis, it almost seems like they functioned as people that were about half the chronological age that you read about. I mean, they lived, many of them certainly prior to Abram into their 600 years of age, which may well be the advancement of the cost of sin, you know, from the time of Adam and Eve and the spread of the effects of sin. Maybe disease became more rampant and life spans got shorter. I'm not sure. But it does seem like even as God calls Abraham, he has strength and vigor of somebody that you wouldn't expect at 75. And so maybe he looked and seemed younger and his wife looked and seemed younger. But for either of those reasons, and probably both of those reasons, I suspect, Abram realized that Sarai, when they showed up, would be the object of Pharaoh's attention. And sure enough, it worked out just like he said. So Abram comes up with this plan. I don't know what Sarai was thinking at this time, but she was willing to go along with his plan. Maybe she was as afraid as he was and didn't know what opportunities there were. But it seems very cowardly of Abram to tell him you're my sister. Now, we'll discover later on that that's not a total lie, because Sarai was his half-sister. And we'll discover that this isn't the last time that Abram is tempted to tell a lie to save his skin. But he knows something that most of us have learned. It's good, since the kids are gone, I can tell you this, but the best lies are the ones that are mostly true. And so it was true. She was his sister. She also happened to be his wife, but she was his sister. And so that was the side that they told to Pharaoh. Now, at this point, Abram is in his tent. Sarai is with Pharaoh, soon to be made part of his harem. And when you think about it from God's perspective, things are very tenuous. I mean, God had promised Abram a land, the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine. Well, Abram's no longer in that land. He's left that land to go to Egypt. Again, I don't know whether it was right or wrong for him to go to Egypt, but if the land was where he was promised, maybe he should have stayed there in the first place. And God promised that he would make of Abram a great nation. And yet the very promise is in jeopardy because the wife, Abram's wife, is about to become the wife of the Pharaoh. And so as Abram is sitting in his tent, contemplating God's promise to him, all of the covenant, all of the promises that God has are just hanging by a pretty thinner thread, a slender thread. Abram has taken matters into his own hands, and he's made a mess of it. And as I read this story about Abram, I realize this is our story. I mean, those times in our lives where things just get tough. And we decide we've got a plan, and we come up with our own plan. And it's a plan where we maybe cut some corners, or where we do things that really aren't trusting in God. And all of a sudden it falls apart. And this is more than just a life. This is the life of a person that God had invested himself in and made a special promise to. And now it looks like, because of Abram's foolishness and cowardice, it's all going to come crashing down. But if you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles, I invite you to underline verse 17, the first three words. But the Lord. There are some great places in the Bible where when things get really out of hand, there's this phrase, but God. But the Lord. But God intervened. And God steps in and he intervenes where Abram's plan just won't measure up. Abram really was thinking what a mess he had made, but all of a sudden, God steps in and says, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. A couple things are worth noting as we draw the story to a close. Any other place where this sounds kind of familiar? Where Pharaoh tells somebody, you know, just, I'm tired of these plagues. Just get out and go. I think as Moses wrote this, he wrote this not just to record history, but to teach some lessons about God. He wrote this so that the children of Israel, some generations later, hundreds of years later, would read about a time when God intervened in the life of a Pharaoh and caused him to let his people go. Abram didn't have the power to make this happen. But he had something to learn in his early stages of his new relationship with God. That even when he had blown it, even when he was faithless, God was always and is always faithful. And that was true in Abram's time. It was true in Moses' time. It's true in our time. And maybe if you're here today and you're at one of those places in your life where you just wonder, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The message from Abram's life is that God is involved in our lives. And He's always faithful. Even those times when we mess up, when we blow it. So, this week and in the weeks to come, if you have any God sightings, I want you to think about, where is God at work in your life? When I was talking to Juan, he said to me, there's only three places that people can be. He said, you're either in the middle of a tough trial, or you're coming out of a tough trial, or you're going to be going in to a tough trial. If you're in any of those three places, it's important to realize who God is. To recognize His faithfulness. And the God who was faithful to Abram was the God who was faithful to Abram's descendants. It was the God who made the promise and the covenant to Abram to one day send a Savior that would save us. Because we are the ultimate beneficiaries of the life of Abram. It's through Abram that all the nations of the world are blessed, because through Abram comes the one who is the Messiah, Jesus. And so what happened in Abram's life is for our benefit too. Realize that God, who didn't spare His Son for us, will certainly take care of all the little details of our lives as well.